The Tabernacle, Commentary for the September 27th, 2025 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Hebrews 8, verse 5. After spending 400 years in Egypt, the Israelites spent a tenth more of that time wandering in the wilderness. While there, they formalized their practices. Prior to the Egyptian captivity, they had simply gathered random stones to create a rustic altar to offer animal sacrifices on. This practice dated all the way back to Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, who was slain by his brother Cain. The purpose of those sacrifices was unclear. They may have been to show respect or reverence toward God. Were they for thanksgiving for blessings received? Were they sacrifices of atonement? According to the Epistle to the Hebrews, the latter may not have been the reason, since it reads, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices, repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. If we see in these sacrifices a type pointing ahead to the coming Messiah who would make atonement possible, that Messiah would one day come without judgment to give life to those who face death, according to John 3, verses 16 and 17, revealing the loving character of God who wanted death for no one, according to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It seems a bloody thing to slay all those animals over the centuries, to be a symbol of something they had no choice over. Initially, it may have been more understandable because it was common hospitality to welcome guests with a celebratory meal. This could be a symbolic welcoming of God to the homes of his people, just as Abraham welcomed heavenly visitors with a meal shortly before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, according to Genesis chapters 18 and 19. For pastoral people, such hospitality was second nature. Sodom and Gomorrah, settled cities, were condemned because they did not continue this tradition of hospitality to others, according to Romans 12, verse 13, and Ezekiel 16, verse 49. However, later, as the practice became institutionalized at the Wilderness Tabernacle, and later at the Jerusalem Temple, the hospitality became lost in the tens of thousands of sacrifices that turned the innocent animals into little more than commodities to be haggled over as purchases to satisfy a legal requirement demanded by the priesthood. The practice had become so corrupted by the time of Jesus that foreigners who came to worship found their coins to buy sacrifices for the altar were worthless and had to be exchanged for temple currency at exorbitant rates. The priests benefited from a percentage of this exchange and revealed themselves to be just as corrupt as Eli's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, who plundered the sacrifices to sate their own greediness, according to 1 Samuel 2, verses 12 through 17. They threatened force against the worshipers and their families if they did not comply. Eventually, death and evil came upon the entire family for their corruption. We see evil committed by others in this world, and we are tempted to submit out of fear. But God is well aware, and though delayed by God, who would rather see the lost saved, justice is sure, even if we do not see it played out ourselves. When the wilderness tabernacle was dedicated, God's presence sanctified the tent. And because God's presence accompanied them in this way, the camp itself was sanctified. And those items or people who became unclean either permanently or temporarily, had to be taken outside the camp until the unclean period was over. Those people or things which came into contact with them while they were unclean would also have to undergo a similar process. This was particularly emphasized for Passover, celebrated in honor of their liberation from Egypt. The household celebrating it would have to sweep the home to remove any leaven, no matter how small, in remembrance of the bread that did not have time to rise during the flight from Egypt. Over time, the leaven came to be associated with sin and ritual uncleanliness. While zealously removing the leaven, because of the primitive knowledge of the time, they did not realize that yeast permeates the very air we breathe, so it is inescapable. While unknown then, this is an even more fitting symbol, as no one is free from the impurity of sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3, verse 23. It can become easy to lose sight of the fact that it is not the people who purify anything. It is God who purifies the camp and the people in it. All are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, Romans 3, verse 24. In Egypt, an Israelite's worth was determined by the work he could accomplish for his slave master. What he believed, what he thought, were both unimportant unless they interfered with his labor. In such a world, one comes to rely solely on one's own strength to achieve whatever they might. Mercy, while eagerly accepted when offered, seemed like an unlikely dream to those accustomed only to the lash. Those raised only to the crack of the whip do not learn how to show mercy and grace to others. How does one go from that to freedom and compassion for others in a single generation? Despite prophets sent to teach them, over 1,000 years later, they were still struggling to learn even in Jesus' day. He rebuked them for their continuing hard-heartedness, according to Matthew 19, verse 8. Sadly, the more we try to be compassionate, the more we fail. As I have mentioned, it is not the person that purifies. It is God who does so. It is the same with our hard hearts. We do not understand the need to trust God completely, to be able to surrender our hearts for softening. Because our hearts, though made of stone, are so easily wounded because of past experiences, we feel we need that hardness to prevent further damage. We are like a child with a doll or a teddy bear that another child has broken. We vow never to let go of the toy again to keep others from damaging it further. But the firm grasp that prevents further injury also prevents healing. God cannot heal us if we cannot let go of the pain and trust Him. The best person to heal a broken toy is the toy maker. He knows just what is needed and how to provide it. Likewise, the best person to heal a broken human being is the one who made them. He knows exactly how far we have strayed from the original and what it takes to get back there. Somehow we need to learn to trust again so that can happen. That can be a lengthy process, but God is patient, and in His patience with us, we can learn patience with others and patience with the process we all are going through. While this week's lesson focused on the wilderness tabernacle, and while others like to ferret symbolism from the various elements of its construction, we would do well to remember that once Messiah came, its relevance dissipated. The apostles continued to worship at the temple despite heightened persecution and even martyrdom. But the moment the curtain was torn from top to bottom between the sanctuary chambers, it passed into irrelevance. It was eventually destroyed in 70 CE, forcing the recognition that type had met antitype and a new era had begun. We are then left to consider whether we are to continue to march around Mount Sinai, grumbling about our burdens, or if we are ready to trust Jesus, who died, resurrected, and ascended when He told us, "I will come again and receive you to Myself," in John 14, verses 1 through 3. If we rest in the arms of Jesus, trusting in His promise, we can say with Paul addressing the Roman Church, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, For your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Thank you for listening to this commentary podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast, along with hundreds more commentaries and podcasts at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find there links to books by the author and also other articles. May God richly bless you and your family.